Praise the Lord. Well, you can be opening to John 14. And while you're, I guess I better do it too. While you're turning there, you know, every now and then you hear the Lord. What I mean is every now and then you'll hear him so clear that you're accountable, really. He'll just say it, and when it's really him, it's just, you can't change a word. It's just perfect. And I had an occasion like that. Very often for me, that's when I first wake up in the morning, and I'm in that twilight moment when I'm kind of in between two worlds, you know. And this was what he's, it's just two sentences, and I've already taught on it, but even after I taught it, he said it this way, and it's just perfect to me. Now, most of you remember what he's talking about here is, remember that time when my grandson Cole was about 4 or 5 years old, and we're sitting out on the back porch, and we'd been having a good time. I don't remember playing, you know, doing what grandpa-grandson things. And we're sitting there, and he just turned to me, and he says, "Papa, can you see the lion that's in that tree?" And, of course, I looked, and in the natural, I didn't see any lion in the tree, you know. I said, "No, Cole, I don't see a lion in that tree." So he kind of, you know, a little four-year-old eye roll, kind of, you know. And he said, "Papa, can you pretend?" Well, see, in order for me to enjoy the kingdom that was on the inside of that little boy, if I'm going to participate with him, then in order for me to do that, I'm going to have to pretend. So I made a quick adjustment, and I said, "Cole, it's amazing. Suddenly, I see the lion that's in that tree." Well, that began the adventure, okay? And that part's not, you know, what we played, okay? But here's how. So it's in reference to that. August 6th, it was so pure to me, 5:52 in the morning, the Lord said to me, to participate with Cole in his kingdom, you had to pretend. To participate with me in my kingdom, you have to believe. Is that pure or what? And the first verse I thought of after I got up and started the coffee pot was John 14. So there, you know, our verse, John 14, 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." But let's back up one verse earlier. You notice how that verse 11 starts with believe? Check out verse 10. Believest? So let's start in verse 9. Okay, we'll settle for verse 8. "Then Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." That's hard to say. Just show us the Father, basically, and that'll settle the issue for us. "Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father?" Now notice the word believing here every time. This is important to believe this. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me?" Now let's stop for a moment. Do we believe that? Even while he was manifested on earth, it's easier for me to understand the Father in him than it is for me to understand him in the Father. Yet he keeps making that statement. We're going to see the same thing in John 17 when he's talking about us here in a minute. But he says we have to believe this, that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Let me just get a show of hands. How many believe that? Well, I do too. I think I do. You know, I agree with it anyway. All right? So he gives us an illustration of what he means by that. He said, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. In other words, I'm not originating these words. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And he means not just the manifestations, he means even the speaking, the words. The words that I'm speaking to you, I'm not even choosing those words, really. See, that's why Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is our example of absolute surrender. Absolute surrender, not just on the day he went to the cross, his whole life. I'm not even choosing the words that I'm speaking to you. It's the Father in me. And the works, he said, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Well, stop for again. We've had some teaching along this line. When Jesus would pray, it would always be our Father which art in heaven. He knows that the Father is in heaven. Another time when he broke the bread, you know, when multiplying the loaves and the fishes, it said he looked to heaven while he blessed. So he knows the Father's in heaven. So we've had teaching along this line. When he says it's the Father in me, what's he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit, which in one place is called the Spirit of the Father, and another place it says it proceeds from the Father. So the Father in him really is what we would call the Holy Spirit. Now here we go. See, I'm seeing Dave, right now I'm seeing a picture of Dave, how he would always stop right here. And he'd say, now if we had God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, somehow we could see them. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And somehow they were facing each other. They would be height, same height, nose to nose, rib cage to rib cage. In other words, it's not God the Father, lower God the Son, lower God the Holy Spirit. No, they're all three tri-equal. They are all three God. But they have chosen different responsibilities, different aspects, different things to do in the kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit is here. See, Jesus said the same thing about the Holy Spirit. He said the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's not going to speak of himself. But what he hears, that's what he speaks. Well, that's the same thing Jesus is doing. What he hears the Father say, and really it's the Holy Spirit, that's what he speaks. Okay? So it's all about the Father here. And but he says, you got to believe this. So let's just verse 10 again. Believest thou not that I am in the Father? Well, let's say it this way. We believe that you are in the Father, and the Father is in you, Lord. The words that you speak, Jesus, you're not speaking of yourself. It's the Father in you, the Father that dwells in you. He doeth the works. Now then Jesus says, believe me. That I am in the Father. He doesn't say, hear me. He says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Notice how he's repeating this. When Jesus repeats himself in two consecutive verses, it's important. Okay. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or we have an option. Believe me for the very work's sake. Boy, don't you wish the church could say that to the world? We will, and soon and very soon. Believe me, for the very work's sake. I came not in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, that your faith might not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 11, I want to keep hammering verse 11 but for a reason. Believe me that I am in the Father. Do we believe that? And the Father in me. Do we believe that? Yes. Or else, believe me for the very work's sake. Well, we can do that. Now, then he says, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, and here's that word again, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, a week or two ago, he really expounded on that. Why was it so important for him to go to the Father? And he tells us in the next chapter or so, he says, if I don't go, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. So in plain modern talk, he's saying, listen, the God that lives in me, this Father that lives in me, this Holy Spirit that lives in me, he's doing the works. But if I don't go, he'll never be in you. He's with you, but he can never be in you unless I go to the Father. Because he had to go to the Father. He had to go through the whole process, the death, burial, resurrection, glorification, seated at the right hand of God so he could become the second man, the last Adam, so we could be born again. Now that we've been born of his Spirit, now the Holy Spirit can come dwell in us the same way the Holy Spirit was dwelling in him. Preaching good now, see, man. My feet wanting to take off now. Isn't that good stuff? But now, I want to finish the two more verses. And see, when somebody says and, they're not done talking yet. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In his mind, everything is still about glorifying the Father. Even when we're doing the works in the name of Jesus, and he plainly says it's him doing it, he's still doing it. Why? To bring glory to the Father. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, go back to verse 11 and pinch over to John 17. Just for a moment. Verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Say it out loud with me. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. All right, now go over to John 17. Jesus is praying to the Father. And he says, verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now notice, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect, that means mature, in one, and that the world may know. Now here we go. That the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. He's saying the same thing about us that he was saying about himself. Believe me that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And now he's saying, I in them, thou in me. So we could say, if we believe that, we would say, believe me that Christ is in me and the Father in him. So let's say it out loud. Believe me. I'm telling you. Verily, verily. Christ is in me, and the Father is in him. Hallelujah. See, we got to believe this. See, now, then he said, verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father? You see that? That I am in the Father. All right, go back over to John 17. Look at verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Well, where is he? Right now, where is the glorified man, God, Jesus? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But he's saying, Lord, I will that where I am, they may be with me. See, in Ephesians, it says we are quickened together with him, raised up together with him, and seated together in him. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. Right there, my brain, you know. I put my hand over my left ear so it doesn't start leaking out. I don't know why it's my left, but these are things that the natural mind was never going to really understand. I think this is why 1 Corinthians chapter 2. See, right in this same segment, we back up a little bit. He said, I have a lot of things to tell you, but you're not able to receive them now. And Peter standing right there, we all know Peter, and he'd be going, Lord, you have stuff to tell me? Lord, I'm standing right here. Say on. But see, Jesus was talking about, I've brought you as far as I can, with natural understanding and parables and things that a natural mind can understand. From this point on, you're going to have another teacher. And that's only going to happen after you're born again. So let's just do it. I know you guys could teach this as well as me, but go to 1 Corinthians 2, just in case there's somebody out there that doesn't know what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I think Alan even alluded to this passage this morning. So starting in verse 12. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. I'm so proud of the King James that got the capitalization right in this verse. Notice they've got little s both times, and that's correct. Because it's not talking about the Holy Spirit here. It's talking about your human spirit. So he said, when he says now that you've been born again, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit, little s, which is of God. You've been born of God's spirit. When you were born of your mother's womb, you were born of the spirit of the world. That's the nature passed down from the first man, Adam and Eve. That's the spirit of the world. But now you've received not that spirit again. You received a spirit which is of God. So he says, but the spirit which is of God, why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. This is why he couldn't tell Peter. He couldn't tell the 11, the rest of them. They have to be born again. You've got to have that spirit on the inside of you that's able to understand these things. He's going to tell why here in a minute, because these are not really mentally discerned. I'm not saying you can't understand it mentally, but you're never going to discern it that way. You've got to be taught spirit to spirit. Once your spirit understands it, little by little, it kind of brings your mind along, okay? Which he's still doing that process right now with all of us. So let's go a little bit more here. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, but notice, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now that verse right there, I am sure, is where the Holy Spirit birthed Chuck the Duck. Remember Chuck the Duck and little baby piranha and all the other examples that Pastor Dave gave us? It's so perfect. See, Chuck was a duck, but he was raised by chickens. And they kept telling him he was a chicken. And as long as he was taught by chickens, he was limited by chicken things. He kept looking at the lake, looking at the water, and they kept saying, no, you stay away from that water. And he'd watch them pluck ants out of the ground, bugs out of the ground with their little pointy chicken beaks. He'd try and do it with that bill, thud, 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 thud. What's going on? But then one day, another duck showed up. He said, well, you're not a chicken. You're a duck. And Chuck had to sit, if you'll allow me, in the classroom of the senior duck to learn duck things. Okay? You can't turn a chicken into a duck. Okay? But a duck can understand the things of a duck. And that's what he's saying here. You're no longer a person of this world. You are a child of the living God. And now, just like Chuck, you have the capacity to be taught in your spirit by God the Holy Spirit, because you are the very offspring of God. God, that's good preaching right there. Glory to God. Chuck the duck. Okay. Not the things that... Okay. Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, just like, again, Chuck the duck. Look, little duck, look at your bill. Look at my bill. We're the same. Look at the webs on your feet. Look at the webs on my feet. We're the same. He's learning, being taught duck things to duck. We're taught spirit things to spirit. And it has to come that way. It can't come through the natural mind. And he tells you that right here. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him. Now notice, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Peter, I got a lot of things to tell you. Say on, Lord. I want to hear everything. Tell me everything, Lord. And I'm going to paraphrase a little. Peter, I can't. You're not a duck yet. You're not a child of God yet. There's nothing in you that has a capacity to understand what I want to tell you. Because the things I want to tell you, you don't learn it with the natural mind. You've got to receive it into your spirit. You've got to be taught spirit to spirit. There's a teacher coming, Peter. Now, everything I want to tell you, he's going to tell you. He's going to teach you. But you got to be, he didn't say it, but you've got to be born again. You've got to have a spirit in you that's born of God to understand the things of God. Now, all this has to do with revival. Alan's message, I thought, again, today was a Picasso, a Rembrandt. I thought it was perfect. Why you can be a really good Christian. I mean, clean your life up, straighten up, no addictions, go to church, raise a decent family, have a good, everything that we would call good, and never have revival. Why? Because you've still not been taught spirit to spirit those things that Jesus wants to reveal to us. Never have Jesus come and by his spirit, the thing, just what we read over there in John 14, the works that I do shall you do also. But he says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. It's still him in us and the Father in him doing the works. But if we're never taught by the Holy Ghost, if we're never taught, we're just going to lead more holy, nice lives. And like Alan said, it'll get you to heaven, but it'll never get you to revival. Boy, that was well said. That was well said. So verse 14 again. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth. I think better word there is discerns. He that is spiritual discerns all things. See, once Chuck was taught by the duck, he was able to discern the truth. I don't have to be afraid of the water. But I got another one. I can fly. I can fly. See, he began to discern things in a way that no natural chicken is ever going to. Yet he himself is discerned of no man because they can't understand the things of God. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Well, how do we have it? As we're taught by the Holy Ghost. All right. So he's been teaching us. Yes, sir. Let me say it one more time. To participate with Cole in his kingdom, you had to pretend. To participate with me in my kingdom, you have to believe. Now, who is the father of the faith that Paul talks about in Romans? That's Abraham. And we'll just read it again. I've got my Bible handy tonight. Romans chapter 4, if you want to follow along. We know that Abraham and Sarah didn't start off strong in faith. They both laughed at the idea, but they kept meditating on the hope that God gave them. And when he changed their name, they kept saying about themselves what God said. So they didn't start off believing it. They laughed at the idea, but they became this. So Romans chapter 4. We'll start in 16. Therefore it is of faith therefore it is of believing that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Here's the promise, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, this is where Abraham and Sarah came to, who against hope believed in hope. We've taught on this so many times. What do you mean against hope? There was no natural hope. Him 99 years old, her 90 years old, past the time of the way of women. There's no hope. Ye had to make a choice not to fill his mind with hopelessness, who against that kind of hope believed in hope. What is that talking about? That's when God took him out and showed him the stars. Your seed shall number like the stars of heaven. Also took him to the sand and said, your seed shall number like the sand on the seashore. You can't number it. It's too many. who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Well, that's hope. That's what God told him. That's hope. God painted a new image. Don't be looking at the empty crib anymore. Look at the stars. So shall thy seed be. But at the moment, they're still 99, still 90. Not a pretty sight in the mirror. No kids. Empty crib. So what did they do? Being not weak in faith. Now, they had to grow into this. But being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Let me ask you a question. Could he have? Most people do. I think I'm doing it right now. That's why I'm still walking bent over. I'm still considering my body. But Abraham had to make a choice. Just like I had to make a choice to see that lion in the tree, Abraham had to make a choice to see those stars in the sky and say, God is not kidding about this. Our seed is going to number like that. He's going to have to quicken our bodies, Sarah. He's going to have to do something with our bodies. And guess what? He did. So he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100. It just means for producing kids. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. But boy, there's a good one. I know you're not ovulating anymore. I know it's impossible, according to the world. But God said, God said, our seed is going to number like the stars of heaven. Sarah, you and I are going to make a choice. Just like I had to choose to see that lion in the tree. Sarah, we got to make a choice. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care about empty chairs. I don't care what it looks like. God has said, our seed shall number like the stars of heaven. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Jesus said that all of this glorifies the Father, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And because Abraham believed it, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, I'm going to go through these confessions. I know we do confessions every week, and I believe we're going to have everything we say. But I believe in this season, he is asking us to engage our hoper in a way that we've not done it consistently in the past. When we say anything, like every wheelchair emptied, we've got to see that, make a choice. That is how it's going to be. Now, before we even get to those, I would like for us to go through the pruned to the core confessions again, okay? And this is at our website from a service or two ago. It's a PDF you can download and print. And you can just repeat after me tonight, okay? What I did, I took that prophecy that came through Pastor Bronk Flint in 2018, right at the end of the October conference, and a prophecy came through him. Now listen, that is a promise. That's how did Abraham's promise come to him? He didn't get it out of a book. He heard God tell him. It's a promise. Well, God told us a promise. He spoke it. And our job is to believe that promise the same way Abraham believed what was promised to him. Okay? So, you just say this after me. Many people bring the glory and the presence of God with them now. The saturation of his glory that he brought through one, he now has placed upon many. Now see, we could stop right there just for a moment. See, I think he's talking about Pastor Dave there, but he could be talking about Jesus. The glory that he brought through one. What's John 17? What's John 14? The works that I do, the one, you, the many, shall do also. So either way you look at it, the glory that came through one, Jesus, or the glory that for us, our example, that came through Pastor Dave, is now going to come through many. See, I'm one of the many. I'm one of the many. In fact, let's just do that again. Many people bring the glory and the presence of God with them now. The saturation of his glory that he brought through one, He now has placed upon many. God has pruned the root back all the way to the core so He can bring it forth as a green tree in a dry and thirsty land. We are the plantings of the Lord. We are trees of life. We glory in His presence. It is no longer just one who carries His presence, but we are many plantings that have come into the fullness of what we have been planted for. All right, now before I read this next paragraph, again, please massage your hopper. It's gotten dry and crusty from lack of use. See this. Choose to see this instead of what you see in the natural. Let your spirit see this, okay? Same way Abraham and Sarah had to go out and see the starry night. See this. So say it with me. In this house, not a seat is empty. Many stand against the walls. Many crowd the altars. The services are unlike any we have seen before. Sound doctrine is continuing to be laid, and the training seems tough at times. But on the other side of the training is an equal outpouring of His glory and His presence, so strong that we are not able to stand in the house. Now I want you to see us staggering around, not able to stand in the house. Can you see that? Can you believe? I'm going to ask you like Coke. Prayer center. Can you believe? Say it with me again. Every seat is filled. People stand around the walls because there's no room. The altars are filled with people getting saved and backsliders coming back to God. The glory of His presence is so strong, we can't even stand up in the house. Ooh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Not one leads, but many lead. Because of the presence He has placed upon them. And because of what they are doing in this time of pruning. Now see it, see it. In one part of this physical house, while some are being healed, others in another part of the auditorium are being delivered and set free. His glory falls. His presence comes. And all will be kept in order in these last days. A presence and a sweeping of His presence is in this house. This season of pruning has been just as valuable as any season we thought was glorious in the past. That which has seemed like a dry and thirsty land has become a river of life. That which was pruned back in the Spirit and even in numeric quantity has changed. And we rejoice that we did not resist the pruning, but we stepped into it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now this morning's message that He delivered through me, to me, is that was Josiah near the end of the road for the southern kingdom, the tribe of Judah. And God was one last revival using this king to bring it. And boy, did He clean the temple. I mean, listen to that message because that is a perfect illustration, I think. I don't care how bad it is. I don't care how backslidden somebody is. I don't care how many idols are in the house. I don't care what it is. I am telling you, God is purging the temple. That is exactly what He's been doing, going through this season of fire with each and every one of us. And there's been different levels of purgings and different people. Sue and I were talking today. There's still so many things in us that we see that are not Christ-like. And it's got to go. And I can't, if I knew how to do it, I'd just do it. But I don't know any place else to go. Our duck is the Holy Ghost. Our duck is the Holy Ghost, Christ and the Word and the Holy Spirit. And it's spiritually discerned. So I thank God for this season and the wisdom that God gave Tim and the church to have all of these prayer times that are available to us. Now, you can pray at home. How many knows? It's a little more difficult at home. I don't know about you. Squirrels have my address. That, you know, it's more difficult. I mean, sometimes I get squirreled here. B and I, she'll leave and she'll look over at me. Squirrel. Something she's got to go handle. You know, so I'll look at her. You'll be here praying, you know, and she'll see me getting up to go. I'll just squirrel. But still, there's something to be said for corporate prayer. And I thank God. There's no other teacher. If there was a church anywhere on earth where we could take Victoria and get her healed, where a new brain put in her, well, I would humble myself. I would go. I'd sit there. I'd be the best student you ever saw. I'd give into their ministry. I'd do anything to understand. But I don't know anywhere. We've got to be taught by the Holy Ghost. He's the only one. These are the very things that Jesus said. I can't communicate it to your natural mind. These things have got to be taught spirit to spirit. So I thank God for the wisdom. I thank God for the prayer times that we have. And boy, we better be good stewards of it. I believe we're going to give an account. We are the most accountable people that I know. So praise God. All right. Well, I think that's it for the message tonight. If you don't have a copy of this, I really recommend you print one out. Please don't wait till we just do one occasionally here at church. I'm doing these every day. This is part of my early morning routine. And I'm trying to massage my own hoper because when you've seen something a certain way for a long time, it's hard to see it differently. But you can see it differently. And he keeps using that example of coal. Now there I was pretending. That's not the same. But see, Jesus said there was a kingdom in that little boy. And I wanted to participate with him. I wanted to run around with him in that kingdom. Man, there was jungle. There was lions. It was great. But in order for me to be a part of that kingdom, I had to pretend. But Jesus is plainly, he plainly said it in John 14. If you're going to participate with me in this kingdom, in my kingdom, which is real, we have to believe. We have to believe. We cannot keep focusing on what is or focusing on what has been. Remember his definition of hope. What has been is not what shall be. What shall be? This shall be right here. That he told us. He's given us our starry night. He's told us exactly. This is our going out on a starry night to look at the hope the same way that Abraham and Sarah did. We got to be strong in faith, not staggering at the promise, but believing that what God has promised, he is well able to perform. Amen? Now I'm really quitting. Okay.